Good morning. All right. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I want to brag on Brett for just a second. There's not a service that has gone by thus far since we've been here in last November that our hearts hadn't, our lives haven't been encouraged and blessed by the music ministry. And so I appreciate all the work and the effort and the time that he puts into preparing for our services. And a full-time job to boot, right? And so, yeah. So, I don't know that folks understand what really goes into preparing a service to make sure that it is a time of encouragement and edification. And most certainly when it comes to the music ministry, I think there's oftentimes a lot of room for people just to kind of criticize. And so it's kind of one of those things, unless you're doing it, you have no idea. And I just want to say that I appreciate his time and his effort and the prayers. You don't have music. I don't know if you've really visited around much, but it is hard to find churches with a proper type of worship service. And what I mean by that is there being a good spirit and an anointing on it. And most certainly, we have that here at Devotee. And we need to be very thankful and grateful for the folks that God has led to our church in order to benefit us and to help us to grow and mature in our faith. And so thank you, Brett, for everything that you do and how the hard work that you put into making sure that God is first of all glorified and that we as people are benefited from it. All right, Romans chapter number 8 this morning. Romans chapter number 8, I want to tackle a verse that is widely used but very rarely understood. And we use this verse to try to encourage people in the midst of their trial. And oftentimes we do so ignorantly with compassion. And I want to say it, in other words, people go through things, they go through situations in life, and we want to use this verse to try to encourage them. And quite honest with you, sometimes when you're going through stuff, you just don't feel like listening to it, right? You just need somebody who's willing to listen to you sometimes and just be able to bear and enter into that burden with you. Romans chapter number 8, the Bible says in verse number 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And without a doubt, this is a verse meant to encourage the believer that no matter what is taking place in life, God is working that both for his glory as well as for the believer's good. And but I want us to see a different aspect of this particular verse. And if I was to entitle this message, if I was to put a title across it, it would be "Not Being Able to See the Forest for the Trees." Not being able to see the forest for the trees. A lot of times, you know, we miss out on the good things that God has for us. We miss out on all the great things that God is doing by focusing on one element of our life that may not be necessarily going the way we want it to go. I don't know. I think that's kind of human nature, right? We're pessimists by nature. We tend to look at the negative side of things. And so for most people, when you get around an optimist, they drive you crazy. I'm going to admit to you, I'm the eternal optimist, and I drive my wife bonkers. And I can do that to a fault. I don't know. It's just how God has designed me. And so I could be an optimist to the point where I'm not willing to see that there are negative aspects to what we're experiencing. But what I want us to see this morning is that God is in the midst of doing great things. He is in the midst of transforming lives. He is in the middle of building a church. And while God is doing that in your life and in the life of the church, Satan is also active. And he is going to do everything he possibly can to get our focus and to shift our mind off of what God designs for us to focus on. So we want to look at not seeing the forest for the trees this morning. Now, before we can really take a look at this one verse and keep it in proper context, don't you just love verses that people like to take out of context? You know, I don't think there's a sports team out there that doesn't memorize Philippians 4:13. Does everybody know what Philippians 4:13 says? I can do what? All things through Christ who gives me strength. And so when we look at that text, we look at it as if God is empowering me to do whatever it is that I want to do. So I'm going to go to the gym this afternoon and I'm going to lift 500 pounds because God's going to give me strength. That's not quite how that verse works. If I go to the gym with that thought in mind, there's going to be one less person on this planet because I cannot lift 500 pounds. And what we look at in that particular portion of Scripture is the verses that lead up to it to help us understand what it is that God is giving us strength in. And the Apostle Paul goes in about how he's content with whether he has, if he suffers need or if he has great wealth. And so he can give us strength to do all of those things. And Romans chapter 8, verse number 28 is also one of those verses that if we don't keep in proper context, we'll totally miss what the apostle and really what God, through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is trying to convey to the church. Now, a couple of things real quickly by way of introduction. Beginning in verse number 18, we find, this is going to be beautifully alliterated, okay? I'm a preacher, and so we like to alliterate things so we can memorize. The suffering that is present. The suffering that is present. Look at verse number 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption in the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." And what we find is that the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of individuals, a group of believers, who for the gospel's sake is suffering persecution. In other words, they are living their lives out for the glory of God. They are living their lives for the intent of propagating the gospel and pleasing the one who has saved them. And because of that, they are suffering persecution. The Apostle Paul tells us in other portions of Scripture that we looked at it this morning in 2 Timothy in our Sunday school lesson, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Listen, we ought not to seek to be accepted by the world's standards. The more we live godly, the more we live holy, the more the world will not like us. You know, I have a fear. If I'm going to let you into my life just a little bit more this morning, I have a fear. I may have shared this with you, and I don't remember. But one of my biggest fears in life is fear of rejection. You rejecting me. So this is a fear that I've had all my life. I had a hard time making friends. I had a hard time accomplishing things because I was afraid that I was going to fail and be rejected either by people or be rejected in a circumstance, something I could not accomplish. And so that's carried over into my adult life. And so I don't want to be rejected. So what do I do? I try to overcompensate in other areas of my life. I seek to make sure that people are pleased with me and happy with me. And if I'm not careful, I'll compromise. But we got to understand that we are to stand upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the more that we do that, people will not like us. People will not receive us. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, There is a suffering, there is persecution that is taking place, and you need to stand strong. You need to stand tall. Because ultimately, the glory that's going to be revealed, man, it far exceeds any suffering that you'll suffer right now. He picks up in verse number 23, and the second thing that I want us to see is the salvation that is prophetic. Look at verse number 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He is saying, listen, there is a salvation that has not yet taken place. There is a salvation that we are yet waiting for. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He is coming back for His church. And we know that on that day, when the trump shall sound, the Bible says that we will be caught up together with them. Those who have gone on before us will be caught up together with them. That our bodies, our very bodies, will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll live together for Him, with Him. There is a salvation that we have not yet experienced that is waiting for us in the future. Thus, we must continue to endure persecution. Okay, you follow along? Verse number 24. So the suffering that is present, the salvation that is prophetic. Thirdly, the sight that is patient. Look at verse number 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? There's no sense in hoping for something that you already have. What is hope? Hope is just a confident expectation of something. Biblical hope is not wishing for the day. Biblical hope is expecting God to do exactly what God has promised that He will do. We are not to hope for the things that He has already performed. But there is something that is coming that we are expecting confidently. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're waiting for it. You go back, we won't have time to go look at it right now, but in Hebrews chapter number 11, it's the Hall of Fame of Faith is what we call it. You know, it's the chapter of faith. About the faith of Noah and Abel and Abraham and all of these individuals who exhibited faith in Jesus Christ or in faith in God. But the one thing that we find in our text or in that text in Hebrews chapter number 11 is this. Is that faith is vision without sight. Faith is vision without sight. It is being able to see without is able to have a vision without being able to physically see. We look at Abraham. He went out to a country he knew nothing of. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He couldn't see it, but he trusted God, and he continued to move forward in his life until God revealed what it is that God wanted for him. So we see a sight that is patient. The hope that we have is nothing that can be seen with the physical eye. I don't know, maybe you're like me. I get started on a project, and I have a hard time completing that project if I don't see results. You know, we're kind of in the middle of a building program at our home. We're doing an addition to our house. And up until this point, now things are moving. We got the framing going. And when you see the framing go up, man, it's exciting, right? I mean, something's getting accomplished. But up until this point, it's like, oh my gosh, are they ever going to get done? They had to dig footers and pour the concrete and put up the block and all that. And that's just like, that's just boring stuff, man. But now that we're starting to see progress, there's an excitement. All right, we're going to get somewhere. And guess what's going to happen here in about another week or two? Things will start slowing down again. And then it's just going to become, you know, just frustrating. And that's kind of how it is in our Christian life. We tend to not, when we don't see results, the results that we want to see, we want to give up and quit. We need to be very careful about that. Because a lot of us, we fall short of what God has designed for our lives because we give up too easily. And then in verse number 26 and verse number 27, we see the spirit that is prayerful. So we see that God is always directing our steps. He is directing our prayers. Now we get to verse number 28, and this is kind of what we want to unfold for you. I've already been instructed this morning to take it easy on you. But remember, I said, I tell you what, I'll take it easy on you if you're kind to me. So at least smile at me when I preach, and we'll have a good cooperation together in that. But I don't think there's any reason why I can't get us out of here at 12 o'clock. But don't quote me on that. All right. So first of all, verse number 28. I want us to see, number one, the purpose of the sovereign. Now, when you study the Bible, there are really two main ways you can look at the Bible. I'm going to give you two terms, and don't get focused on those two terms. I'm just giving you those terms because it's what they're called. There's what is referred to in Bible study as eisegesis. And that just simply means you take a text, you take a verse, and you put into the verse what you want it to say. It is like, you know, I have a preconceived idea of who God is and what God does, so I'll pick a text that sounds like it means that. And so I'll interject my thoughts into the text. That's eisegesis. We believe, or we ought to believe, in what is referred to as exegesis. It is bringing out of the text what is there. In other words, I cannot mess up, I cannot muddle with, I can't tinker with what God has to say. Now, I most certainly could take a portion of Scripture, look at the primary interpretation of that text, and then apply it spiritually to different areas of my life, okay? So let's look at what the verse actually has to say, and I want you to just kind of make note of the words that God chose to use in this text. The first word is know, for we know. Now, this word know doesn't necessarily mean that I have just a mental knowledge of something. I know mathematics, but I don't know mathematics. I can do 2 + 2. I mean, I understand the concept. But I cannot teach your kid pre-calculus. I understand basic things about math, but I don't really know how math works to that degree. This particular word, it's a verb meaning to see or to perceive or to understand. It means to get knowledge or perceive any fact, the force and meaning of something. In other words, it is coming to a settled persuasion, a hope, a confident expectation in what I have learned through my life. And the Apostle Paul, what he is saying, hey, we know this to be true because we have experienced it. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's not just a noun. It's not just something in particular to have. It is something that we are to experience. In other words, God wants you to experientially know Him. And you cannot know Him in this sense without traveling with Him. Think about it. Sunday school lesson. Man, this worked out perfectly. The Apostle Paul chooses a disciple by the name of Timothy. Timothy is a very timid young man to the point where he was having ulcers in his stomach. He was a worrywart. He was scared. He was afraid to the point of where he was getting ready mentally to start kind of conforming to things that are other than doctrine. And Paul writes him and says, don't you do it. Don't you dare do it. I'm your father in the faith. I am your daddy in the faith. I remember right out of high school, a matter of fact, my senior year of high school, my stepdad, worked at the Ford Motor Company in Hapeville. And at that time, they had a lot of people retiring. And so they were giving out, each guy there was getting an application to give to somebody. And my dad, he said, look, I'm going to give you this application, and it's a good opportunity for you to, you know, get a, to have a, you know, make some money and have good insurance and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, you don't quit your job. I mean, you don't quit school because of it. Okay. And I was like, all right, cool. I'll do that. He said, you're welcome to live at home, stay in school, work, save your money, all that stuff. And so I did all that. But he had this conversation with me before I went to work at Ford. And he said, son, I was 19 years old. He said, son, you're 19 years old. You're about to go into a place where I have worked for over 20 years. People know that I work hard. I have a strong work ethic. I have a good reputation with my coworkers and my bosses. Don't you, in so many words, don't you mess it up. Because you're a reflection of me. And that's the type of relationship that a dad has with his son. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to convey to Timothy. Listen, don't you mess up what I've instilled in you and how I have lived before you. But he can only know that by going through what Paul, the Apostle Paul, went through. We know this. We know that all things, what are all things? If you look back at verse number 18 through verse number 22, those are the all things that we know are working together. It's all the good things. It's all the bad things. He didn't say everything was good, right? I mean, you go through a hardship in life, that is not necessarily a good thing, but it is working together for good. It's building something. Let's continue to move on. We know that all things work together. All things work together. The word work together means that it helps in work or coming together. It's also a verb. It is, in other words, it is active in your life. Every little thing that takes place in your life, God in his sovereignty and in his omniscience and in omnipotence, he is weaving together every aspect and part of your life. We're going through this series on Wednesday nights of your story, right? And how your story, that narrative, is made up of a plot. And what is the plot? The plot isn't necessarily the narrative, but it's the conflict that drives it. It is about connecting the dots in life. In other words, God is allowing this, and he's allowing this, and he's allowing this over here. And in his power, and in a way that only God can do, he is taking all of these things, and he's weaving it all together. How many of you are Marvel fans? Anybody, any Marvel fans in here? Okay, so I don't want to give it away. All right, so everybody has seen like the Avengers, or you have seen the Avengers. I guess I'm talking to the younger generation right now. So, you know, Tony Stark has got this cool machine. He pulls up and he's able to, on these holograms, be able to take this part and put this over here, and takes this part and puts it over here, and then he hits a button, and then what happens? It does all the calculations. How he figured out time travel, right? It's really pretty cool stuff. And so, not to give it away, but Spider-Man kind of has that same concept in it, if you go to see it. And it's almost like that's exactly what God is doing in our lives. Man, he's taking this over here, and he's taking this over here, he's taking that thing over here, and he's kind of putting it all together to make one complete, beautiful picture or story for our lives. We know that all things work together for the good or for our benefit. What does he say? To them that love God. Now, here's the kicker. Things only work out for those who love God. The contemporary church today has more of like a universalist type of thought pattern. You know, that God's just, man, he's going to work out good for everybody. And that's not what the scripture says. Things work out for those who love God and those who are called, the called, according to his purpose. The word purpose here is pretty interesting. It means a laying out or down. of anything in view of others. It is the exact same meaning as we find in the Old Testament Hebrew as the word showbread. You know what the showbread was, right? The Israelite went into the tabernacle, and on that table was 12 plates. And on those plates were the showbread. And that showbread was to be brought up to God as an offering and ate by the priests. The word purpose carries this thought that all of these things that are working together were for the nourishment of the people, but as a beautiful display before God as to His power and His glory. God has laid out the life of the believer with His purpose. The purpose of the sovereign. Number two, real quickly, the predestination of the saint. Verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And them whom He justified, them He also glorified. Here's the intent. Here's the purpose. This is what God is saying to us. Is that God has laid out a plan for your life and for mine. God has laid out a plan for the life of Devotee Baptist Church. And that plan is to make you, to make me, to make this church into an image bearer of Jesus Christ Himself. That is what God is doing in your life. But here's the problem. Verse number 30, we see the perception of the soul. Verse number 31, excuse me. What shall we say then to these things? The problem that we have in not seeing the purpose and the design of God for our lives is because we're stuck back at verse number 18 through verse number 22. Man, we look at the most negative things and aspects of our life, and that becomes the whole tenor of our lives. When all the while God is saying, I am taking every aspect, I am taking every event, I am taking the good things, the things that we consider to be bad things, all of those things, I am weaving them together in the life, the story of your life, and I am making you into the image of my own Son. But I'm telling you, we will not get there if we're going to look back and focus on all the negative. Listen, we're not robots. We hurt. We have pain in our life, and that is not to be taken lightly. But if that's all that you focus on, you'll never fulfill God's purpose for your life. It is an impossibility. What shall we say then? Or how should we perceive these things? Are you missing the purpose that God has for your life because of some small part of it? He goes on to say, and I close. Matter of fact, Brett, y'all want to go ahead and come on up here so that it helps me to hurry up? I'm keeping my promise. Thank you. Hey. As I said, I worked at an assembly plant that built cars. And that assembly plant was amazing in this sense that it took all these little pieces and put together this massive machinery, piece of machinery. I mean, it was like, honestly, you'd go to the body shop and it seemed like it was like a just a toy car. These pieces of metal that they put together, welded together, spot welded in certain places, put it on a frame, put the engine on a subframe, put it all together, and at the end you've got this car rolling off the line. You're like, man. You know what? That's kind of like your life and mine. God's got all these little pieces that he's putting together. And he's really creating a machine, a vehicle that he can use. I want you to see the force of what he's saying and how we can stand confidently in saying, God, I know that you are working together for my good. Look at what he has to say in verse number 31 and verse number 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And this verse, man, this verse gets me. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a God. We serve a God that will go to the ends of the earth to fulfill his purpose in your life. How do I know that God is going to complete the work? Because he gave me his son. Man, I have some precious kids. And there's not one single one of those kids that I'd give for you. But man, God gave his son. And if he gave his son, don't you think that he will give us all things? But I also want us to see this, that if he didn't spare his own son because of man's sin, what makes you think that he's going to spare you for yours? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you how long you've been a member of Devotee Baptist Church. How long has this church been here? 150 years or something? I don't know. It's been a long time, right? If you're 150 and you've been in this church this whole time, that does not make you saved. I don't care if you've been baptized in every church in Griffin. I don't care how many good deeds you think you've done. The problem with you and me is we have a sin problem. And the only one who can remedy that sin problem is Jesus Christ. And that's through his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And secondly, if you do, man, God's got a purpose for your life. Man, he's using bad things, he's using good things, and he's going to weave together this beautiful picture. It's a picture of his son. I'm going to ask you to stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The invitation is simple, and it always should be. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only hope that you have is to fall before him. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins. Turn from those sins and place your faith in his sacrifice for you. And if you don't know him as your Savior, man, we would love to be able to spend time with you today and show you, open up God's word to you and show you how you can know for sure that when you pillow your head tonight, when you leave outside this building, that you have an eternal hope. child of God, I don't know what it is that you're experiencing in your life that has got you so focused on that thing that you cannot see what God is trying to do. This might be just a good time to come before God and say, God, I know what your word has to say, and I'm just going to have to believe what it has to say, but God, help me to focus on the things that you want me to focus on so that we can accomplish great things for you. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Then I'm going to ask you to come if you feel so led. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness, your grace, your kindness to us. Thank you, Father, that we can open up your word and you can give us great help and encouragement and strength for our journey. God, continue to use every aspect of our lives to weave together this beautiful image of your Son. God, if there is one here today, if there are some here today that do not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, that God, they would come to know him today, that you would draw them, you would show them your love. God, do a work in us that will most glorify you. You come if you feel led to do so.